What a joy it is to sing. You know, all the other religions of the world are dominated by fear, compulsion. Thank the Lord, Christianity is dominated by singing and rejoicing, and that's the way it ought to be. I just want to say I appreciate so very much how you sing. So many times I can go to other churches and it's like they don't realize that's to be a part of their worship experience. They just kind of stand and look around. It is such a joy to hear you sing. Amen? Kind of practicing for heaven, by the way, right? I was thinking during the first service when we were singing that, I wonder if we're going to sing that in heaven. How great thou art. I think we probably will. Maybe they'll have some new verses, because that when Christ shall come, that'll all be done. But boy, what God has in store for us, I can't wait, and I know you can't either. But just rejoicing and singing and thanksgiving, and as we focus our attention this week on giving thanks, I want to call your attention to Psalm chapter 100. Five short verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's the way it starts. You may not be able to sing, but you can make a noise. Amen? All of us can make a noise. And sometimes when that's all you can do, if you're standing around other people that sing, it sounds like you can. Amen? But when you get to heaven, you will. But God just loves to hear you praise Him, regardless of how it sounds. He just loves to hear you praise Him because He made you. You belong to Him. And what a blessing that is. Psalm chapter 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. You know, you may want to write down Psalm 22 beside this psalm, because the first three verses tell us that God lives in our praise. God lives in our praise. He inhabits the praises of His people, the Bible says. In other words, praise is God's address. If you want to get something to God, you send it to praise. That's His address. Not complaining and not griping, that's not His address, but praise. And then you read Psalm 34 and verse 1, where the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so it tells me that praise is an exercise of my will. In other words, I make a decision to praise the Lord. And many times I make that decision when it is especially hard to be praising the Lord. Now, it's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going great. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's working according to your schedule, according to your plan. We all have plans. We all have schedules. It's easy to praise the Lord and you see somebody and you say, God is good, and the response is, all the time. You know, it's easy to say those kind of things when everything's going great. But when your life is falling apart, when you get news from your employer about the downsizing, are you with me? You understand what I'm talking about? And when you find out you're a part of that downsizing, God's still good. He's still good. When you go to the doctor and the doctor is hemming and hawing, and he's stuttering and he's pausing, and you can tell he just doesn't know exactly what to say, and you kind of have an idea, I don't think this is going to be good. And then he says, you have cancer. You have cancer. And the natural response is fear. The natural response is, oh my goodness. Never forget when we got the phone call from my mother. She'd had cancer, colon cancer, and they'd done surgery, and they'd done chemo and radiation and everything else. And then she called us, and she said, Greg, cancer's back. It's in our spine, my spine. And she said, they've said there's nothing they can do, and so make your plans. So I said, well, let's sell the house. She was living here in Wisconsin. We were in Georgia. Let's sell your house, and we'll work on the bottom part of our house and make it into a little apartment, build a kitchen down there and a bedroom for you and that kind of a thing. And and so I said, now, Mother, you've got to sell your stuff, you know? She lived in, what, five-bedroom house? There were rooms all over the place, and she had stuff everywhere. And she had a basement, you know, Wisconsin house, you know. And so I said, Mother, you got to sell a lot of your stuff. And she said, okay, all right. So we arrived, and she had rented the largest U-Haul truck they make. And when we packed that U-Haul truck, she still had to give away some stuff. And I said, Mother, there's no room for all this stuff. And she said, oh, I'm sure there will be. Basically, what it meant was, you move your stuff out, Greg, and I'm going to move all my stuff in, you know. And so anyway, so we got to Georgia, and we moved her in. And just a few weeks after we got the little apartment made for her, she couldn't get out of bed. Just a few weeks. No, excuse me, a few days. She never used, we cut out the tub so she could step into the tub and use it for her shower. Never used it. Couldn't get out of bed. Never got out of bed after that. And so, spent a lot of time together. She had her songbook there. My mom and dad and my brother and I used to sing quartets. When the special number for that particular day fell through, we were driving to church, and she would hand books over the seat of the car, and she'd say, boys, we're singing today. I'd say, oh, what are we singing? Well, this song, you know. So we practice in the car on the way to church. Now, that's literally where you would stand up and say, y'all pray for us, we haven't practiced, you know, one of those. So she said, let's sing some songs. And so we sang a lot of hymns, and she'd sing harmony. And then reached a point she couldn't even sing harmony. She couldn't sing, but she'd just smile. Now, this is what she said. She said, a lot of people get cancer. But she said, I want to be a Christian who lets the world see how a Christian can go through cancer differently. Differently. And I said, Mother, how are you going to do that? She said, everybody that's going to come see me is going to see a difference. And they did. They were never able to get the pain under control, but that never messed up her attitude. She always had a smile. We were able to have some folks come in and help us with her. I was sleeping on the floor at night beside her bed. But her attitude was always good. Now, the morphine every once in a while got to her. We put a baby monitor down in her room, and I finally decided I'm going to sleep upstairs because I can't sleep on the floor very well. So one night she called me on the baby monitor, and she said, Greg. Well, I ran downstairs, and I walked in. She said, do you have a gun? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, go get it. I said, well, what are we shooting? She said, right up there in that corner. I looked up in the corner and I said, well, what is it? She said, you see those demons up there? See, morphine will do a lot of stuff to your mind. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, those deacons have been bothering me all night long. Went from demons to deacons. I don't know how that worked, but not quite sure how, I said, well, let's not shoot them, you know. Let's just kind of pray over them, you know. But her attitude, that was what characterized her life. You know, as you look at verse number 1, make a joyful noise in the Lord, all ye lands, you can see that God is talking about my attitude. See, if my attitude becomes, whenever I get bad news, whenever that thing falls apart, I'm going to throw a pity party, Satan will attend a pity party. Amen? But boy, if you start having a praise party, Satan loves to leave. So the question is, how am I going to respond when everything falls apart? How am I going to respond when it's hard to give thanks? The Bible says that I need to respond with praise. So is my response to problems praise and trust, or worry and ulcers? See, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5 says, "The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." Ulcers. My hand would go up. I had ulcers at the age of 19. Just worry, worry, worry. So the question is, how am I going to respond? Warren Wiersbe has given a great outline for, for this passage. He says in verse 1, you worship the Lord by singing. Verse 2, you worship by serving. Verse 3, you worship by submitting. And verse 4, you worship by sacrificing. Now that last part, sacrificing, is a bit strange, because you say, well, how does this work? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:15 that I'm to offer him a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. And sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise the Lord. And then the Bible says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice of a broken heart. I worship the Lord by giving him a sacrifice of a broken heart, and he gives me back a healed heart. Maybe not a healed body. Maybe not a healed circumstance. But he gives me back a healed heart because I've given it to him. Then it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's the sacrifice of the life on the altar. I worship him by sacrificing my life on the altar. Whatever God has in mind, I give it to him. And then Philippians 4:18, the sacrifice of my finances. Because they're basically his finances anyway. And so I worship him in that way. And then, very quickly, before we get into the outline, why am I supposed to praise the Lord? Well, first of all, his goodness. His goodness. Jot down Psalm 27:13. His goodness kept me from fainting. His goodness kept me from fainting. Boy, there's so many times in our lives that we just don't feel like we can make it. We just don't feel like, but we begin to praise the Lord, Lord, but you are good. And your goodness has kept me from fainting. Secondly, we praise him for his mercy. Psalm 23 and verse 6, it says, it follows me all the days of my life. Amen? His mercy follows me wherever I go, whatever I go through. So I praise the Lord for his mercy. Then lastly, for his faithfulness. When I'm going through times of temptation, I can praise God for his faithfulness, because he gives us a way out of temptation when Satan invites us to come in. God gives us a way out. And so I can praise the Lord for all of that. But how do we praise the Lord? Let's see exactly what is described here in these first five verses. First of all, we're approaching God in the first two verses. We're approaching God with the right attitude. We've talked a lot about attitude, because attitude has to come first, and then the serving in verse 2 comes. See, I can't serve the Lord if my attitude's rotten. I can't serve the Lord if I've got a negative attitude. You ever notice that? If my attitude is just bleh, that's a Greek word, okay? I knew you'd want to learn some Greek today. You know, I mean, when my attitude's just raunchy, I can't serve the Lord. Oh, I can go through the motions, but I'm not a blessing to anybody. And I'm certainly not a blessing to God. But my attitude has to be adjusted. If you had kids, you know what that means, right? You ever have say, son, I'm going to have to give you an attitude adjustment? You know? See, that's what we need sometimes. We get up in the morning, and sometimes our attitudes are just bad. And we're just filled with stinking thinking. And as a result of that, our lives are messed up. God says the attitude needs to change, because my attitude determines what kind of songs I'll be singing. Notice it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. If I have a negative attitude, I'm going to be singing negative songs. My songs are going to be depressed and discouraged. But if I have a praising attitude, my songs are going to be praising. It's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia, alleluia. It's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. And if you go through the day singing a song of praise, you're ready to serve. You're ready to serve whoever God brings across your path because your attitude is right. And so he first of all talks about my attitude. My attitude. Remember Paul and Silas? Acts chapter 16, in the Philippian jail. They'd just been beaten for the cause of Christ. Didn't do anything wrong. Did something right. Cast a demon out of a girl. Thrown in jail, beaten, put in stocks. They began to sing. And because of their song, God opened the door of evangelism to the Philippian jailer and all of his family. And the gospel was shared with all of the prisoners that were there because when the jailer came in and saw all the doors open, he was about ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas says, whoa, wait a minute, we're all here. Now that's an act of God. All of the people in jail did not run when the doors opened. Right? Because God's at work. And then they had the opportunity to hear what the Philippian jailer said. He said, what must I do to be saved? And God opened the door. Why? Because they were singing. They were singing. What an opportunity they had. Because I really think their memory of God's goodness kind of stirred the melodies in their heart. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. God wants just to focus our memory on his goodness. And then the melody will begin to come out and there are songs in your heart and life that God just brings to your mind and they just get you through. When God brings something into your life, whether it be pain or pleasure, he wants you to accept it with gratitude. And then when you do, then you can give thanks. Whatever God brings into your life, because he can make it a part of your life testimony. Let's just face it. Whatever is going on in your life is a part of your life testimony. I'll never forget hearing the expression, there is no testimony without a test. There's no testimony without a test. And so many times God puts us through a test and we're saying, Lord, I don't understand. Well, whenever you're going through a test, the instructor is silent. Instructor is always silent during the test. Later, the instructor will talk to you, but when you're going through a test, he's silent. But God is developing your testimony. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 ought to be a memory verse that each one of us put to memory. In everything give thanks. And it specifically says this is God's will. What if you walked into your house and found that a robbery was taking place at that very moment? Back in 1994, Cindy Hartman, Conway, Arkansas, walked into her house and a robbery was taking place. She reached to answer the phone and looked around. There's someone robbing her house, and the guy ripped the phone cord out of the wall and ordered her into the closet. She walked into the closet, got down on her knees, and she said, sir, she said, may I pray for you? She said, God loves you. And I just want to let you know, I forgive you. May I pray for you? The man looked at her, stepped out of the closet and said, hey, bring all that stuff back in. These folks are Christians. We can't do this to them. And she stayed on her knees and they brought everything back into the house, put it where it was. He took the bullets out of his gun and handed her the gun and walked out. You know, praying for your enemies is very disarming. In everything, give thanks, regardless of what I'm going through. Now, the Bible says here, make a joyful noise. That original word basically meant a glad shout. It's what the soldiers would do when the general would pass by. When you read about General Robert E. Lee passing all of his soldiers by on his horse, all of his soldiers would just give a shout because they were so excited to see Robert E. Lee. That's what it means, a shout. So I need to be noisy, amen, when I'm praising the Lord. Did you hear me? I need to be noisy. It's a glad shout. The psalm title is a psalm for a thank offering. A psalm for a thank offering. This was a peace offering in the temple. It was listed last in Leviticus 7, verses 11 and 12. Last. It's indicative that after all the other offerings have been offered, there's peace in my heart because of a grateful heart. There's peace in my heart because after all my offerings have been given to the Lord, I've just got joy in my heart. And I'm thankful for who he is. But I want you to notice then, there's unrestrained happiness. Notice verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you do that? Do you do that at home? You know, we can do that at church, right? But we need to do that at home. Do you do that at work? Do you do that at school? Serve the Lord with gladness. Is there a smile on your face? Regardless of what you're going through, is there joy in your heart? Because you're not there necessarily serving the boss that doesn't understand, that's mean, ugly, and hard to get along with. You are serving God. So serve the Lord with gladness. And then it says, come before his presence. There's no embarrassment with our voices. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. And if you've received mercy from God, you need to be given thanks. Amen? And he doesn't care what your voice sounds like. You may be so off key, it's pathetic. That's fine. He loves it. Why? Because he made you. Amen? You are his. And he loves to hear you sing. He loves to hear you praise him. Unrestrained happiness. Is that the way you sing? Is that the way you serve the Lord? Then notice there's unrestricted admission into his presence. See, the Jews didn't understand this because there was a restricted admission into the temple. The Gentiles could come into the outer court, and the Jews could come and approach the altars, and the priests would approach the holy place, and the high priest would approach the Holy of Holies. But the psalmist is saying, anybody can come to God. Amen? Anybody can come to God at any time. And so, when we approach God, we do it with an attitude of gratitude. Then notice, secondly, the acknowledging of God. Notice verse 3, acknowledging him. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. First of all, I acknowledge his person, who God is. It's time for the whole world to basically know who God is, and we're the ones to tell. Remember that old song? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Second verse was, everybody ought to tell, right? Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. And that's why God has left us here. That's why God sends us to school. That's why God sends us to work. That's why God sends us to the coffee shop. That's why God sends us wherever he does. So everybody can know who he is. And so you look for people with needs. You look for people that seem to be hurting. You look for folks that will respond when you say, how you doing? They say, oh, all right, I guess. Hey, stop. Stop. They're not doing all right. They need somebody to listen. You need to acknowledge his person. And secondly, his power. The Bible says he made us. There are no self-made men. No glory for myself. His power. And then thirdly, his purpose. His purpose. You see, when I know who he is, that's a person. And I know who we are, that's because of his power. Then I know my purpose. I'm the sheep of his pasture. A flock is known by by its shepherd and its sheepfold. And if I'm the sheep that follow my shepherd, then God is honored. If I'm the type of sheep that says, I know he's going in that direction, but I want to go in this direction. If I'm the kind of sheep that says, I know that this is what God says, but... You know, as a counseling pastor, so many times I run into that. I've just shared a couple of biblical principles with someone, and they'll say, well, Pastor Greg, I know that's true, but... Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but... You know, and I'd just like to go, thunk, time. Please don't say but. If that's what God says, put a period, not a comma. Right? Just put a period and simply say, if that's what God says, then that's what God wants. That's what God expects. Not but. We're the sheep of his pasture. And thank God the shepherd protects his sheep. He watches out for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He gives them rest because the Lord is my shepherd. I talked to someone after the first service, and he said that he suffers from anxiety and rapid heart rate and things like that. And he said he was dealing with that yesterday, and all of a sudden the Lord just brought to his mind, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He said, wow, God, just use that. And then you preach about sheep and shepherds this morning. He said, that's exactly what I did yesterday. And God just brought the thought to my mind, yes, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Amen? Don't be trying to go astray like Isaiah 53:6 describes us. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, right? Don't do that. We need to be the sheep of his pasture. So, when I recognize that that's who I am, then I come to him thankfully. Notice verse 4. I'm beginning to appreciate God now. After I acknowledge who God is, then I appreciate him. I come to him thankfully. I finally arrived at the truth. God made me. Evolution isn't true. God made me. And God's care for me is eternal. Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. After everything is done in this life, it's not just... And that's it? No. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, can you threaten me with heaven? Amen? We can't be threatened with heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of us that know Christ as our personal Savior are going to get there. Maybe me sooner than you. Doesn't make a difference. We're all going there. And so what a blessed truth that is. So I come to him truthfully and thankfully in verse 4. Lord, you made me. Then notice it says, and bless his name. Bless his name. That simply means bless his character. Bless his character. Who God is. God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. God's omniscient. That means he knows everything. So I'm just to bless his name. I bless him when he gives, and I bless him when he takes away. I bless him when he answers my prayers with yes. I also bless him when he answers my prayers with no. Because God is trying to teach me to be patient when he asks me to wait. You see, I'm to bless his name regardless of what I'm going through. Why? Because he's God. And it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. That word thanksgiving is the same word that we find in Leviticus 7:12 for the word sacrifices of thanksgiving. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. And that's why we have Sacrifice Sunday. This time, because it's a perfect Sunday for us just to be thankful for God's blessings on us and thankful for the church that God has given us and all the ministries that God has given us to reach people for Christ with the gospel story and all the various outreaches and our missionary efforts and all the folks that we're able to contact and our various programs not here but outside of the walls of this church. Are you thankful for that? See, that's what the sacrifice is all about. Lord, I want to be a part of that. Because I'm here to tell you, that's an investment you can never lose. Not quite like the stock market. Amen? You know, where your 401k becomes a 101k. You understand that? You know, gone. But when you're investing in God's work, what a blessing it is. But then notice verse 5, communing with him thoughtfully. See, I'm appreciating God when I'm just thoughtfully communing with him. Because the Bible says the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I've simply written down the Lord is good when life is bad. The Lord is good when life is bad. See, it's very easy. When you meet somebody and everything's going great, you say, the Lord is good. And they say, all the time, you know. It's easy to say that. But when life is bad, when all your circumstances are falling apart, when everybody's rejoicing, when everybody's smiling, and you can't smile because your tears are just flowing down your face. In your heart, say, Lord, you're good. You're good. Your mercy is everlasting. Whatever my life testimony is being developed to be, you are good. And when I come to that point, I realize that if God brings me to it, God's going to bring me through it. Amen? If God brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Because all the Christian life is not about me. It's about him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the question is, am I responding in that way? Now, if I am, then it's going to impact my kids. Notice it starts out with all ye lands, and it ends with all generations. Do you see that? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. That's talking about your kids, your grandkids. Take your Bible, turn back just a couple of chapters to Psalm 22. I want to close with this. Psalm 22. It talks about my Christian life and its effect on my children and my grandchildren, those that will come after me. In Psalm 22, it says in verse 29, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. There's a good Thanksgiving verse. Be fat, eat, but notice worship. You see that? All that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. Do you see that? We're not in charge of how long we live. Nobody can keep alive his own soul. It's up to God. It's up to God. But notice the last part of the verse. A seed or posterity shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, the next generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Those verses are telling us that if we are living our Christian lives in such a way, setting such an example for the next generation, they will see that God indeed is a God of love and truth and mercy, and God is a God to be worshipped and praised, and our children will follow in our steps because they're able to say, wow, I see that. Now, it's not a guarantee. They make their own choices. I know that. But I'm here to tell you, if our lives are testimonies that we love God and that God loves us and God's good and we can praise him for whatever's going on, if our lives are those kind of testimonies and we have a sweet praising spirit, I'm here to tell you, our children will be able to praise God a little bit better than if our attitude is, well, they're okay, there you go. Everything's falling apart again. Griping and complaining and pitching fits and screaming and hollering. However we respond, I'm here to tell you, that doesn't attract the next generation to our God. Amen? You ever wonder why people grow up in Christian families and walk away? Graduate from high school, finally can leave home, and they're gone. A lot of different reasons, I know that. But I'm here to tell you, I really believe that God wants us to be an attractive factor for God. That regardless of what our kids see and hear, they know that God is real in our lives and in our homes. That we love Him, that we serve Him, and that we enjoy it. Amen? We enjoy it. If you're teaching in a Christian school, man, help those kids understand that living the Christian life is great. Amen? I know it's hard to teach. If you're a parent, live consistently in front of your children and help them to see that praising God is the way to live. It's amazing what praising can do. Let's do it this week. Heavenly Father, I pray that the memory of who you are and what you've done will indeed stir the melodies in our heart, and that we will find ourselves just praising you and constantly coming to the point that we say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to make a decision today, as Psalm 34:1 says, I will trust in the Lord at all times. God, you didn't tell us we had to understand, but you did tell us we had to trust. So that whatever your will is, we're good. We're good. Because it's for your glory. And that's what it's all about. And then the peace comes. Then the peace comes. And it could be this morning that you're struggling with something in your life. It could be waves of despair that are flooding over your soul. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. Its celestial-like strains, they unceasingly fall on my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. If you want that peace, go to the Prince of Peace right now. Quietly tell him, Lord, you know what I'm going through, and oh God, I need you. Trust him, thank him, and praise him. And watch to see what he's going to do. Heavenly Father, may this Thanksgiving season be more than food. But may we somehow be able to focus our attention on the gratitude that we have for you and for others, Lord. And may it not just stop this week, but may it continue. I pray in Jesus' name.